Praise the Lord. Thank you, Guy. Praise God. I hope you'll come back next Sunday and be a part of the Sanctuary Choir's Christmas presentation. And what a marvelous way to bring in the Christmas season with music from our senior adults and our children and our Sanctuary Choir next Sunday night. I hope you'll be a part of that as they share with us God's Word in music. Now take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We're going to break from our study in the book of Ecclesiastes over the next several weeks and take a look at the Christmas story from the perspective of some people who were standing there and amazed at what God had done. And so I want us to bring our Bibles each week and understand that the lessons that we're going to learn are from God's Word and are centered around the Christmas story that we know so very well, but so oftentimes we miss some of the finer points and the details as to what God is trying to say to us. Years ago, the Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard told the story about a prince who was traveling into a village on running an errand for his father, the king. And as he made his way into the village, he noticed a beautiful young lady, one of the village women, and he noticed her, and he was just captivated by her. And so he decided that day after day he would come back to the village and hoping to get a glimpse of her again and to visit with her. And his interests were piqued. And so he thought, if I could just meet this young lady, he said, I would love to marry her. And of course, his mind began to run to what kind of life they could have together. And being the son of the king, obviously he could go to her and he could demand a marriage. And he had that kind of power, but he didn't want to do that. He did not want to go into the village and command her to marry him. And so he devised a plan. His plan was that he would leave his father's palace for a period of time. And he would just take on the clothes of everyday men and women. And he would go down in the village and there he would live in a little hut and just as the village people lived. And so he began to work that plan out. And he went down and had a little hut. And day by day he began to meet some of the village people. Of course, ultimately, he wanted to meet this young lady, and he did. And as time passed, she fell in love with him. That's the way he wanted it to be, you understand. He did not want her to fall in love with him because he was the son of a king. He did not want her to fall in love with him because he had all the great riches. He didn't want her to fall in love with him because he demanded it. He wanted her to fall in love with him because she genuinely loved him for who he was. He revealed himself to that young lady. And eventually she did come to know that he was the son of the king. It was his effort to reach down into common man and to sweep her off her feet. 2,000 years ago, we know that story, don't we? Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came down and he dwelt among us. He came right down here in our little village. You know, Nazareth wasn't much of a place where Jesus was raised. In fact, most of the time, Nazareth was off the beaten path. It wasn't a great place necessarily to live, but it was the place where Jesus, the Messiah, would be raised. And there Jesus grew up. Now, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but it was at Nazareth that Jesus was actually raised. And there Jesus declared the glory of God as he was raised for those 33 years. Or 30 years as he spent them there in Nazareth. What was Jesus doing? John tells us in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, the 18th verse, he said, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time except the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. And that's an interesting word. John was saying that Jesus declared the Father. It's translated from the same word the Greek word exogeomai. It just means to exegete. That Jesus, the Son of God, was exegeting the Father. You say, I still don't follow you, preacher. Help me understand that. To exegete something is to explain it and to unravel it, to unfold it so that everybody sees the full meaning of what it is. And that's what John was saying. That Jesus has come forward to make God public. He has taken God public to the world because he's the Son of God. He has come to unfold for us. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this so clear that Jesus has come to unfold for us who this God is. He's the Son of the Most High God. That's who Jesus is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the Son of the Most High God. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, because we see that in this passage of Scripture and in other passages that God is being made known through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has been exegeted, He has been explained, and He has been told about through the Word of the Lord. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. Notice, first of all, the messenger that the Lord uses. Now, it's the angel Gabriel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, God used the messenger. It's the head of all angels. It's Gabriel, God's messenger. When God needed something to be delivered, it was Gabriel. We see this in the book of Daniel as God uses Gabriel to bring an interpretation to Daniel and to speak to Daniel. And we see it in the case of Zechariah. Now, here in the case of Mary, that God has revealed himself to Gabriel so that Gabriel will then go and disclose what God is up to. This marvelous plan, this miracle event that has never been repeated and never had occurred to that day, this virgin conception of Jesus. Who's going to tell that story? I mean, you got to have credibility, and the angel Gabriel was credible. And so it was the angel Gabriel who was sent by the Lord. And God uses this angel to declare himself and ultimately to declare and reveal who Jesus Christ is. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, the messenger is sent from God, but he is sent to Mary. Now, verse 27. The Bible says that she was a virgin. She was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. She was betrothed. It's a little bit more serious than our engagement, okay? Someone gets engaged today, they may not necessarily get married, you know, a year from now. But in those days, when you were engaged, when you were espoused, when you were betrothed, there was a serious commitment. It was just one step shy of actually being married, and yet to separate required a divorce. Although the marriage had not been consummated itself, nonetheless, it was a very serious thing. And here Mary was, and she was betrothed to Joseph. This was a holy union established by the parents of Joseph and Mary. And the angels got to deliver this news to a young girl, really, what we would call a girl, a teenager. And reveal this message that you're going to conceive a child. Can you even imagine that? I mean, how do you wrap your mind around that message? You show up to church like that with a message. See what people say. Something's wrong. We got a woman claiming to have conceived a child by the Holy Ghost. She goes to the synagogue. There they see her. Maybe because that was a practice, you understand. There's a synagogue even to this very day. I've been in it. We've been in it. Some of us have. There in Nazareth, right there, just a little bitty place of worship. It's not much bigger than just this little section right here of our sanctuary. They went there every week together. How do you communicate that message? And over time, as she begins to show that she's pregnant, I mean, this was an incredible message that he is delivering. And so she's engaged, and yes, she has a child. Work through that one. And yet she's never known a man. The Bible's very, very clear about this. Now, notice something else in this passage of Scripture, because he is sent to Mary. But in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." It was sort of a greeting. It really is an initial greeting is what he's giving her. But he says, you're highly favored, Mary. Some have thought, well, you know, Mary, there was something about Mary's life that demanded that she would conceive by the Spirit of God, that she would conceive of a child by the Holy Spirit, that there was something about her. Certainly she was a righteous woman. Certainly she was a godly woman. We have nothing to the contrary in the Scriptures, that is. But there was nothing, you need to understand, there was nothing really in Mary that caused her to deserve this. Certainly she was of the line. She was of the family that was prophesied. She was of that lineage, and that put her in as a possibility, you understand. But there was nothing inside of Mary that demanded that this would happen to her. In fact, when you look at that word, that she was highly favored, it's a participle. It's in the passive voice. In other words, God has favored you. There's nothing inside of Mary. And some people have thought that there's something about Mary, that this was some type of conception. It was an immaculate conception. It was a conception because she was sinless. But that is not the case. That is not the case. Mary was She was in need of the grace of God. And so you are highly favored. Mary, I'm going to place my grace upon you. I choose. God chose Mary. That's what happened. God chose Mary. And Mary was obedient to the Lord in that order. It wasn't because she was sinless. Righteous? That she was a godly woman? Yes. But you are highly favored, the Bible says. That's what the angel tells her. He wants her to know that something unusual is about to take place. And notice the message in verse 29. Not only the messenger, but the message itself. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. Notice she was troubled at his saying. She was not necessarily troubled at his appearance. Okay? It's like, you know, maybe at that first moment when she saw the angel, it's like, whoa, I've never seen it. No, she didn't say it just like that. But, I'd never seen anything like this. But it wasn't so much the person, Gabriel, that amazed her. And it was this message. And she quickly, began to wonder about what this meant. And she cast her in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is he talking about? And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The grace of God. Mary, God wants to do something with you, in you, through you, for all the world to see. You found favor. Favor that God put upon your life. Grace that God put upon your life. You have found favor. God has simply chosen. He has chosen to use you. And in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And so what was the message? The message was this: Mary, you're going to have a child. His name's going to be called Jesus. Now, understand that too, parents. Most of us chose our child's name. But she is being told, your son's name is going to be Jesus. So when Joseph's informed later about this, and it's revealed to him through the vision as well, that he understands that his name is going to be called Jesus. The name is already chosen. Well, what did that name mean? You see, in the name is the message. In the carrying of the child, Jesus, that's the message. His name is Jesus. The Lord is my salvation. It is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua. And he's saying that his name is salvation. God with us, Emmanuel, right? And he shall, like Matthew said, he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew is an incredible gospel account because it records for us some of the genealogy and certainly the history of the birth of Christ. But Luke goes into even greater detail. Mark doesn't give us a whole lot, but I mean, he picks up the life of Jesus. And then there's the gospel of John. He said, well, what is John talking about? John gives us the theological implications and the meaning of who is this Jesus. I tell you who this Jesus is. John says, I declare him. I declare him because Jesus declares to us who the Father is. I want you to know who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so John takes it a little bit deeper beyond just the historical realities and facts about who this Jesus is. Ultimately, Gabriel is telling Mary at that point, before anybody else really understands this, he is the Savior. And many songs have been written about that. No telling what she wondered about late into the night, thinking about her life. You gotta give, what a marvelous picture of grace and obedience, Mary, as she hears from the angel Gabriel, obedient to the Lord. She is carrying the message of hope in her womb. She is carrying deliverance in her womb. She is carrying the Messiah. He is Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, right? It's about salvation. It's about the ultimate gift. It's about knowing who Jesus is. And Mary is that vessel that God used 2,000 years ago to bring Jesus into this world in this marvelous way that it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? Hard to comprehend. The message, the Lord is salvation, but there's more to it. The Lord is supreme. He is the highest. Notice in verse 32 and verse 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In other words, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Born of a virgin, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Sitting upon the throne of David, fulfilling the prophecies found in the Psalms in Psalm 89 and verses 3 and 4. That he will rule over the house of Jacob. That he is the Son of the Highest. What did that mean, Son of the Highest? Jesus. He is salvation and he is supreme. There is nobody like him. He is the Son of the Highest. Not one among many, like some would want us to believe. But he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only one. There is no one like him. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus would say. But already, Mary's hearing the message. He's the Son of the Highest. That is, he bears in his body, he bears in his spirit the qualities of the Father. He's the Son of the Most High God. In the Hebrew, it's Elyon. He is the Son of the Great God of all the universe. Right there in your womb. Whoa. A teenager. Hearing that message. And being obedient to God. She had to wait for the promise. I mean, she had to wait and see what God was going to do. He said it, and then time would pass, and she saw it, and then she saw it, and then she pondered it even further and wondered, what is this all about? And then one day she would see her son, Jesus, salvation on the cross. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the angels are declaring. That's what Gabriel, the great messenger of God, shows up to tell a teenage girl about what her future is, but ultimately what the future of the world is. Now that's God. That's a loving God. So glad he showed up. You look at most world religions today, we got a God who's distant, and when he's so far out there, you can't approach him. If you try to approach him, he'll thump you on the head. You know, one of those kind of gods. I'm so glad that God made himself approachable. He did that. And he did that not by preparing us, but by preparing his son. He prepared his son to come to us, come down into our little village, Port Neches and Groves or wherever you live, Port Arthur, in our little place. God came down here to us. And he did it in a marvelous way that the world would always know about. And so here we find this message that the Lord is salvation, that the Lord, he is supreme, that there's nobody like him. He is the great God. He is mega, okay? He is the mighty God, servant of the mighty God, Son of the Highest. But notice the mystery in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? You see, Mary had not had any relationship with the man. Do we understand that? That she was a virgin. And she's wondering, how does this happen? How does that go on? And here we have the mystery. God going public in the veil of mystery. This virgin conceiving of a child. How do you explain that? I don't. I just believe it. How do you explain it? I mean, not with you know, human wisdom. But how do you explain this? To conceive. And to conceive by the Spirit of God. The writer of the letters, the epistles of John, the first letter of John, he says this, that which we have from the beginning seen, we have heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, Mary couldn't explain it all, but John would say, I want to tell you something. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've heard him. And not only have I seen him, but I took a long, long look at this Jesus. And John would tell us in 1 John chapter 1, he said, I've heard the message. I've heard him speak. I've touched him. He's touched me. I've examined his life. He's the real thing. 33 years later, John could say that. Yeah, but how could Mary explain it? There's some things you just can't explain, right? We believe by faith. Let us let Scripture speak where it speaks, and where it's silent, we just have to stand back in awe and realize God did this marvelous thing, and she conceived a child in a miraculous way. It's really not the virgin birth, is it? I've said this before, and I want us to know this teaching, this doctrine is so very important to what we believe. It's really not the virgin birth. It's the virgin conception. That's what we ought to call it. Because she conceives like no other woman has ever conceived before by the Spirit of God. She delivered Jesus just like every other woman delivers a child, right? It was through that natural process. But it was a supernatural conception that took place. And that's what she's scratching her head about, wondering, I don't know a man. I've never known a man. What Joseph could have done, and certainly what her family and the community could have done to her, we could talk about it another time, but certainly the ridicule, the persecution, the difficulty. You say, well, that was miraculous. That took place. But you know what was amazing as well is the fact that this teenage girl went through the entire period of the baby Jesus developing in her womb and people understanding and seeing that and the persecution that came as a result of it. Praise God that Joseph did not. But that was because God had revealed himself even to Joseph. It's a mystery. It's the virgin birth. It's God in the flesh. But notice in verse 35, and the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So this is how it's going to happen, Mary. Get an explanation like that, and you're still going to wonder. You know, I've got an explanation, but sometimes God's explanations are much bigger than what we can comprehend. And so God uses this mystery, but he uses this message that you're going to conceive by the Spirit of God, and that this son of yours is going to be set apart for a divine purpose that is according to my will. When the Spirit of God came upon her, intervening, making Mary able and allowing her to conceive of this child, it was a miracle. It was a miracle that took place. In fact, the Bible says that he will overshadow thee. He will envelop you, the Spirit of God. There's a veiled reference to the presence of God. In the Old Testament, when God was present among his people at the tabernacle, the cloud would move in, and the cloud symbolized the presence of God. But there in the midst of the tabernacle, the temple itself was filled with the glory of God. And so in a sense, the angel is saying that Mary, your womb is sort of a veil. And within that veil, there is the Spirit of God is filling your womb. God has come down to man. And he's in you. And he wants to be in everybody else who will believe in him. Listen, Jesus came and he was conceived of in the womb of Mary. But listen, he wants to be believed in the hearts of every person here today. And what we might be amazed at and what God did in Mary's life. Listen, God wants to do something supernatural in your life. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you just believe, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. You want to become a child of God, a son or daughter of God? Listen, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of God will fill your life and will take you to places that you just can't even imagine. There she was, in a method that was foreign to her and foreign to anyone else. Conceiving of a child by the Spirit of God. But notice in verse 36 and verse 37, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. So she was 6 months pregnant at this point, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a place to end this message. What a place to look. With God, it's not impossible. God does impossible things. Does somebody believe that? When God saved you, if you know Jesus, He did this incredible thing. He did what man could not do. That's the nature of a miracle. When God shows up to do what men can't do, that's a miracle. If I can do it, it's not a miracle. But when God does something that men can't do, it's a miracle. When God saved me, I couldn't save myself. No amount of religion could save me. No amount of anything could save me. Or you, for that matter. God performs miracles. And nothing is impossible. I don't know what you believe in God for. I know what some of y'all are, but not all of y'all. Believe in God for a miracle in your life. Hoping to see the impossible accomplished through God. He said, well, I can't find it in myself. I can't find it over here or over there. But listen, turn your eyes to the Lord. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. Turn to Him. That's what Solomon was saying, you know, way back when in Ecclesiastes. That's what's being said here. That is the thread running throughout all the Bible. That is the marvelous grace of God. You just have to believe. You have to believe. You say, well, I don't know. I have a tough time believing sometimes. Well, then what you need to say is, Lord, I have a tough time believing sometimes. And when you tell Him that, He's going to be surprised that you told Him. Because you know God's surprised. You know I'm just joking, right? That's bad theology right there. I wish somebody would have said, oh, me, instead of amen. Oh, say, oh, me, the preacher's gone off his rocker for sure. God's not surprised. Just tell Him, Lord, I'm having a tough time believing. I really don't understand this. Mary said that. How's this going to happen? How's this supposed to work itself out? Now, God may not give you those steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, okay? Now, He doesn't have to give us an explanation, but He can give us a revelation. And a revelation is much greater than an explanation. A revelation is when God's presence comes to envelop ours, and we come to know who He is. We just simply need to know the presence and the power of God in the midst of our lives. We need revelation. God unfolding and unveiling Himself so that we can come to see Him. We may not understand all the other details, but we can see the Lord. Thank you. He said, Lord, I don't really know. I don't know that I believe. You may have to make that confession. I don't know that I believe. Lord, help me. I tell you, based upon the Word of God, you just make an honest confession to the Lord and say, listen, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know. I hear so many different voices, and you're right, you do. But turn them all off for a moment and say, Lord, I am opening my heart, my mind, my life, my spirit, my soul up to You. I'm just saying, Lord, I want to hear from You. I need to know You. Confess to Him. Just make a confession to Him. Some of us who've known the Lord for a long time, you know how much we know about the Lord? Not that much. He said, well, I thought all those people go to church and they, you know the Lord, that you know all these things. Oh, we know just like this. Maybe that's too much, but just so you can sort of see, I'm trying to illustrate it very little. I don't know very much. I know what the Word of God teaches me, and I'm learning more and more what it means to my life. But just like you, I'm in a journey, and I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a student, and I'm just trying to find out, Lord, what are You saying to me? And 2,000 years ago, God did something on a billboard for everyone in the world and for the ages to see. He declared Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared who God is. You want to know who God is? You're not going to find Him sitting under a tree just wondering about all these new age ideas about God. You're going to, listen, you just need to look to Jesus. If you'll look to Jesus Christ, you'll know who God is. And you'll know that God is not some distant deity up there, out there somewhere that you got to somehow find. No, God has been looking for you. Been looking for you and for me. So why don't we talk to Him a little bit? Lord, thank You for looking for us. But we read this story in the Gospel of Luke, and we read about what You did in a miraculous way through this virgin girl, teenager. And she was obedient to You. And we see the reason why you did that. That you could become our salvation, that you could become our deliverer, our rescuer, that you could enter into our lives and you would be known. Lord, there's so many things, so many different things that try to get our attention. And they've done real well to do that. They've just been stealing away what life is all about. And I pray, Father, for those things to fall by the wayside, that there would be a clear picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, today in every heart. And that each person here will see that you major, you are the highest. There's no one beyond you. We have no one else to go to. There is not a higher authority. You are the final and supreme authority of this universe. And based upon the authority of your word, you have declared us to be your children. I pray, Father, for those here today that they need to believe and they're struggling with it. Lord, grant them grace and mercy and faith, the gift of faith. Grant them the gifts that are necessary now, that they will take them personally, that they will embrace them, that they will receive those gifts. And ultimately, in doing so, receive that gift of eternal life that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. That they will know that they know you. If they don't know anything else, that they would know that they know you. And in doing so, Lord God, would become your son or your daughter in the faith. I pray for salvation for those here today that need to embrace you. And for those who already have made that decision, that we would be renewed in our faith and understand that you went through great, great trouble. You went through in great detail. You planned for our salvation. Through great suffering, you gave your life for us. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name.